Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege you've given to us today to come in your presence and to open your word of truth and grace. I thank you that according to the working of the strength of your might, you are able to accomplish your work in our lives through the proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ. I pray, O God, that today you will grant that your word will run its course and be glorified in the hearts of those who hear it here today and those who will hear it later on tape. I pray that you will anoint me with your Holy Spirit and with power, that I'll be able to speak in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and of your Spirit, that what goes out of my mouth will not be my own voice, my own ideas, but the word of God coming from one who is yielded to your Spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, in our previous message, we learned the following precious lessons from the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, allegiance to Jesus Christ with humility and faith of a child is essential to salvation. Secondly, we learned that salvation cannot be earned by our own efforts of keeping commandments. No one has ever been successful in working his way into heaven in the past, and no one will ever be able to work his way into God's kingdom in this day and age. Working your way into God's kingdom only leads to a dead end street and separation from God from all eternity. Thirdly, we learned that entering the kingdom of heaven demands absolute perfection. The Lord Jesus told the man, if you wish to be perfect, in other words, following rules and regulations, that doesn't achieve for anyone the perfection demanded for entering into the kingdom of heaven. Perfection can only be obtained in believing wholeheartedly in the person of Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And lastly, we learned that God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ must be the object of one's ultimate commitment. So the Lord Jesus told this man, follow me. Now please listen carefully to what God has for us this evening. Entering the kingdom of God is hard for those whose hearts are deeply in love with the riches and pleasures of this passing world, but those who through God's grace have forsaken them to trustingly and devotedly follow the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only enter the kingdom, but also are graciously and generously rewarded in this life and in the life to come. And the purpose of our message tonight is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be reminded that as you wholeheartedly and trustingly, selflessly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he will certainly reward your heart's commitment to following him. In addition, it is my expectation and prayer that the Holy Spirit will impress upon our hearts that nothing is too difficult for God. Absolutely nothing is too difficult for him. And also that you as a believer will realize that the sacrifice you make, though insignificant compared to Christ's own sacrifice for us, yet Jesus, our Lord, amazingly promises to reward it in this life and in the life soon to come. And as a result of this encouraging promise, we will be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit to persevere in the ministries God has graciously called us into in these last days, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, let it be known to you that you cannot work your way into heaven. And it is my expectation and prayer through this message that you will come face to face with the truth that you cannot earn salvation into God's kingdom through your efforts. Now, is it difficult for those whose hearts are holding on tightly to the riches and pleasures of this world to enter the kingdom of God? Are the things which are impossible with men also impossible with God? Is there any reward for those who have faithfully, wholeheartedly, trustingly followed the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, these are the questions the Lord Jesus himself will be answering for us. So please listen carefully as I read Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 to 30. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be for us?" And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I've stated before, Matthew chapter 19, it's a chapter that is kingdom-centered. And so today we will examine how hard it is for the wealthy whose heart clings to his wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the first thing we see here is that Jesus reveals to his disciples the difficulty of entering into the kingdom of heaven. Notice it says, Jesus said to his disciples. He speaks specifically to his disciples. Our Lord Jesus has been faithfully preparing his disciples for the ministry ahead of them after his departure. So we see him here at work again, seizing the opportunity arising from his encounter with the rich young ruler to carefully instruct his disciples. And notice how Jesus solemnly makes known to his disciples how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 23, it says, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." So he begins this with a solemn statement. "Truly I say to you." Now please listen carefully. The Lord Jesus is not saying here that all poor people will be saved. That is, enter the kingdom of heaven. Nor is he saying that none of the rich will enter into the kingdom of heaven. If that's what he's saying, that will exclude Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to say nothing of David, Solomon, or Zacchaeus, and Joseph of Arimathea. The point of our Lord's teaching here has to do with the Jewish way of thinking. Most Jews expected the rich to inherit eternal life, not because their riches could buy their way in, but because their riches, listen carefully, testified to the blessing of the Lord on their lives. In other words, the Jews believe and hold to the popular view that prosperity is a proof of divine favor. If you are rich, you have God's favor on you. What's wrong with that? Every rich person is blessed and therefore can make it to heaven. So that's what is the thinking. But the Lord Jesus' view is a different and more solemn one. And so he begins by saying, to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, Amen." It's what he says here, using that to begin his truth teaching. Literally, the statement our Lord makes here reads as follows: "Truly I tell you that a rich man hardly will enter into the kingdom of the heavens." Well, let it be known to us that it doesn't matter how popular and convincing the views we hold onto in life. If they are not consistent with the truth of Jesus Christ, God will expose and destroy them. And this is what the Lord Jesus is about to do, even with his disciples. Now, Jesus, our Lord, seals the truth he has revealed to his disciples in verse 24. He says, "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the camel was the largest animal familiar to the Jews, and the needle's eye was the smallest opening in any familiar object. You are people who are familiar with needles. You do good knitting, so you know how needles openings are. But the expression here refers to the absolutely impossible. In other words, the expression denotes a difficulty altogether unconquerable by the act and power of man. Nothing less than the almighty grace of God will enable a rich man to get over this difficulty. And this is how the disciples understood the saying the Lord Jesus just spoke in verse 24. The Lord Jesus himself will soon clarify the sense of impossibility to his disciples in verse 26. So the statement here is what we call a hyperbole, and a statement of exaggeration, which is often so used to awaken attention and compel remembrance. But some people claim that at Jerusalem there was a certain gate called the needle's eye, through which the camel could pass except on its bended knees and after its burdens had been taken off. So from this illustration, it is concluded that what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that the rich must also, like the camel, lay aside their burdens of sin and all their bodily deformity. But this sounds very spiritual, but misses the point. How will the rich lay aside their burdens of sin without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone takes away the burden of sin? Actually, Mark's gospel gives us a clearer picture as to what the Lord Jesus is saying here. In fact, he made our Lord's statement more emphatic. So if you have your Bible, open to Mark chapter 10, verse 23. In verse 23, our Lord first revealed the truth about the difficulty of entering the kingdom of heaven to his disciples. In verse 23 we read, "And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Notice, he didn't say how hard it may be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom. Rather, he authoritatively declares how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, this is a divinely revealed truth. And at this authoritative declaration from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, the disciples, we are told, were amazed at his words. At what words? These words he had just spoken concerning the difficulty of entering into the kingdom of heaven. But look at what the Lord Jesus did next to once and for all seal the truth he has just made known to his disciples. In verse 24, he said, we read the report. "The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So how hard it will be, how hard it is. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. These words are not only authoritative, but they are emphatic and final. Jesus said it, and that settles it. He says it will be hard. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, how did the disciples respond to the truth revealed to them by the Lord Jesus? They were utterly puzzled and perplexed. They were amazed and astonished. They were baffled and bewildered. They were shocked and surprised. What the Lord Jesus declared to them was contrary to all that they had been taught and believed, namely that a rich man was shown by his wealth to have God's favor and could secure further favor by his active goodness or charity. And since the Lord Jesus has just stated solemnly that it is practically impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, they threw their arms in the air and said, "Who then can be saved?" The two-edged sword of the Word of God cut right through their false and erroneous thinking. The foundation of their lives they had held onto and believed for long had been shaken and destroyed right before their eyes. Several years ago, God gave me the opportunity to travel from Vancouver, Washington to Vancouver, British Columbia in Canada. I took a Greyhound bus, and since it was a long journey for me, I took my Bible with me to read and nourish my soul. But something interesting happened on the bus. I saw an African American with his Bible opened as he speaks with a lady seated behind him. Well, it was not too long before I felt led to join in the conversation. The brother was a true believer, and I was speaking to this woman about Jesus Christ. To cut the long story short, when I clearly pointed to the young woman that the only way she can obtain salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ and his death for her sins, she stood up from her seat and screamed with tears in her eyes, pointing her fingers at me, You have destroyed the foundation of everything I believe." I was happy. The bus driver finally threatened to let me or her off the bus. Folks, the gospel truth is designed to shake and destroy the foundation of the lies we believe, no matter how popular and greatly convincing they are. So that is what the Lord Jesus is doing here with his disciples. They had believed that a rich man will have it easy into heaven, an easy way to heaven. And he tells them, no, it's a hard way for them to heaven. And they were perplexed and puzzled. Well, Mark again gives us a more vivid description of how the disciples responded to the truth our Lord Jesus made known to them. In Mark chapter 10, verse 26, we read these words. It says, "They were even more astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?'" So at first they were amazed, and then even more astonished. The disciples had not been having good days of late. Life had been so difficult for them as they faced the truths of the kingdom of God being taught by the Lord Jesus. Remember, they shockingly said to the Lord Jesus after his confrontation with the religious leaders on God's plan for marriage. They said, "If the relationship of the man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. Do away with marriage. But our Lord gently corrected them. And recently, they had rebuked those who were bringing children to our Lord, that he might lay hands on them and pray for them. But the Lord Jesus, in his righteous anger, rebuked them in return. And now, they literally suffered a group heart attack. When their Lord and Master said to them, "Truly I say to you, it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." They had the shock of their lives. Have you had the shock of your life with the truth of God? Well, the disciples here had a shock of their lives when Jesus told them clearly that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the word saved in this verse is equivalent to entering the kingdom of God or obtaining eternal life. Now, the disciples went into shock. Does that mean our Lord must also go into a shock? Well, Jesus, we see, calmly, yet confidently, teaches his disciples that all things are possible with God. Verse 26, that's what he presents to the disciples in his confidence. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." The expression, "and looking at them," is a very rich expression, which actually means Jesus fixed his gaze upon his disciples. He fixed his gaze upon his disciples as he tells them about the truth that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are impossible. How loving his gaze might have been as he tells this precious truth. The idea of the disciples is that things being as the Lord Jesus has solemnly stated, then nobody can be saved. And the Lord Jesus agrees with that when he says, with man, this, what is this? The salvation of anyone is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, as a matter of human power and strength and effort, no one can be saved. You have no chance at all if you think you can pull it off yourself. It's a great deception. Our Lord is saying here that no one, including the rich, can work the change that is necessary to bring about salvation of his soul. With men, it is impossible that so corrupt a nature should be changed, so rebellious a heart transformed, so stubborn a will be brought to submission to Jesus Christ. This salvation is a new creation. Remember, the Bible says, those who are in Christ are what? A new creation. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. This salvation then is a new creation, and with men this is impossible. It can never be done by philosophy, by medicine, education, psychology, politics, technology, science, and riches. See, technology has made life so comfortable and cozy these days. Science has made life for us today very easy. But make no mistake, they cannot, I repeat, they cannot bring about the salvation of a sinner's soul. So, the Lord Jesus makes it clear here that it is impossible for man to work his way into the kingdom of heaven. But it can be done by the Messiah, not by medicine. It can be done by Emmanuel, not by education. It can be done by the Savior, not by science. It can be done by the person of Christ, not by politics, philosophy, or psychology. With God, all things are possible. When men are at a loss, God is not. For his power is infinite. So this is one of the precious promises God has given me to hide in my heart. Whenever I read this word, with God, all things are possible, my faith is encouraged and strengthened. It is a favorite statement of God himself. He loves to speak of it to encourage his people who are trustingly looking to him alone to do the impossible in their lives. and not looking at their own abilities. Remember the story of Sarah and Abraham. They were in an impossible situation. But hear what God says to them. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, we read, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." In Job chapter 42, Job also came to understand that truth. In verse 2, he says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." That's Job chapter 42, verse 2. And Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, God again gave that promise. He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." So with men, it is impossible, but with God, it is not. God's divine power may save even a rich man if he looks only to God's resources and the bounteous provisions he made available in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe in him alone and his perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, in order to obtain salvation in him and eternal life in him. In other words, you have every chance in the world if you trust in God to save you. That's what God is saying here. You have every chance in the world if you trust in him to save your soul from your sins. Salvation cannot be bought. For a camel to pass through the eye of a sewing needle is impossible. Just as it is impossible for someone who is unwilling to make material sacrifice to follow Jesus and enter his kingdom. One writer says, "Men find it difficult to withdraw their heart from wealth and give it in supreme devotion to Christ. And without this, there can be no salvation. It is not only hard, but impossible for any man to be saved through human wisdom, power, or goodness." End of quote. That is the truth the Lord Jesus is revealing here. Matthew Henry, a wonderful godly man, also wrote, he says, "Considering the many difficulties that are in the way of salvation, it is really strange that any are saved. When we think how good God is, it may seem a wonder that so few are his. But when we think how bad man is, it is more a wonder that so many are, and Christ will be eternally admired in them." End of quote. There is a lot to ponder in those words. But all this is to point to the fact that with God, all things are possible. Now, having clearly taught his disciples about the difficulty of entering the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus now promises reward to his disciples and to us who believe in him today. And so, we see the Lord Jesus promising a reward for his disciples. So Christ's disciples who have left everything and follow him will certainly be rewarded in this life and in the life to come. Notice that Peter was the one who spoke on behalf of the disciples. We read in verse 27, "Then Peter said to Jesus," or to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us?" I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, "Then Peter answered him, saying, Lo, we have left our all and have become your disciples, sided with your party, and followed you. What then shall we receive?" Notice, they forsook all, but they followed him. The negative forsaking must be followed by positive following. It will do you no good if you forsake all but fail to follow Jesus Christ. It's useless to go and sell all that you have, all that you possess, and fail to follow Jesus. So the word "we" here in the expression "behold we" is in an emphatic position. In other words, Peter is saying, we, your disciples, who have forsaken all things, as the rich young ruler has just refused to do, and we, your disciples, who have followed you, while the rich young ruler has turned away from following you, what then shall we receive? What then will be there for us? Earlier, in amazement and shock, they ask the Lord Jesus, who then can be saved? Now Peter, speaking as the spokesman, says, what then shall we receive? Luke says in chapter 18 of verse 28 of chapter 18, that we have left our homes, literally our own things, and followed you. Some indeed had left their calling as fishermen. Who left their calling as fishermen? Exactly. Matthew, a public office as a tax collector. James and John, their parents. Peter, his home and family. So they made real sacrifices and were following Jesus Christ. But please listen very carefully. The Lord Jesus was now nearing Jerusalem, where he would be rejected and put to death. He was about to make the greatest of all sacrifice, of all sacrifices of all times. And this sacrifice he was about to make far surpasses any sacrifice they, the disciples, might make or will ever make. It far exceeds my sacrifice or your sacrifice for Christ's sake and for the cause of the gospel. Yet, the Lord Jesus is about to promise reward to his disciples and to us who believe in him today for the insignificant sacrifices we make for his name's sake. This is the sweet sound of amazing grace. We forsake, but we receive incomparably more than we have forsaken. What a wonder. And this can only be the doing of the Lord. This is the doing of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our sight. Jesus made the greatest of all sacrifice, and yet the little sacrifice you make as a believer, he says, I'm going to reward that. Praise be to his name. Now, how did the Lord Jesus respond to Peter, who was speaking on behalf of the disciples? Well, even though Peter and the other disciples are thinking in terms of deserving or earning God's favor, yet notice that the Lord Jesus did not rebuke them. He did not say, Peter, son of Jonah, and the rest of you, you are a self-centered, self-complacent, self-seeking, self-focused people. Neither did he ignore Peter and the rest of the disciples. Rather, he gently responds to Peter and the rest of the disciples, yet again revealing an important truth to his disciples whom he has been preparing for the work of advancing his kingdom after his departure to his heavenly Father. Now, what was the truth he revealed to them? It is this, that those who leave everything and trustingly and devotedly follow Jesus Christ will certainly be rewarded in this life and in the life soon to come. Notice the solemn tone in which the Lord Jesus responded to Peter and the rest of the disciples. He says again, as he said in verse 23, truly I say to you. He begins with a solemn assurance. It is, in other words, he's telling them an important truth. Now watch this very carefully. Listen to what he says to them in his response. He says, you who have followed me. Literally, you the ones having followed me. He didn't say, you who have followed diligently rules and rituals and regulations. Neither did he say, you who have faithfully followed religion. Rather, he declares to them, you who have followed me, Jesus. So the issue here is following the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not just mere commandments, no matter how good they are in the sight of men. The rich ruler was commanded to leave all and continually follow the person of the Lord Jesus, who alone fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, who alone is able to save us from our sins, for he came to seek and save the lost, who alone is the mediator between God and man, who alone offered a perfect sacrifice for sins, once for all time, and therefore opened wide the life gate of God's heavenly kingdom, that all may go in who believe in him and in his perfect sacrifice for sins. So the question for you is, who are you following? Are you following the person of the Lord Jesus himself, relying on him alone to save you from your sins, depending on him alone to defend your cause on the great day of his judgment, trusting in him alone and his once for all perfect sacrifice for sins as fully sufficient, not only for your salvation, but also for your sanctification and glorification? I believe in Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus didn't stop there. He continued to respond to the disciples. He said, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So notice, he first promises rewards to the 12 disciples. He gives them a special promise, which is found only in Matthew, and which of course will be of special interest for the Jewish readers. Matthew was written basically to the Jews. He promises them in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, literally the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the word regeneration occurs only twice in the New Testament. Here in Matthew, and later, if you read Titus chapter 3 verse 5, you find the word there again, where it denotes the rebirth of a redeemed person, or simply spiritual new birth brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. But here in Matthew, the regeneration means the renewing of the world in the time of the Messiah, in the new messianic age. When the messianic reign is fully established, there will be a new birth of all things, also called a restoration of all things, in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. It's also called new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 13. And the deliverance of the whole creation from the bondage of corruption at the revealing of the sons of God in redeemed bodies. Romans chapter 8 verse 18 to 23. Now please notice something very, very important here. There's something which is of paramount importance in this verse. Verse 28. It is this. Jesus, the Son of Man, Messiah, the King of the Kingdom, is sitting on the throne of his glory. We see the Lord Jesus here in an exalted position, a glorious position. Indeed, he's pictured here as the preeminent one. He is above all and over all. He is the supreme one. This is something that is sure to happen at the consummation of the age. Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of the world, will sit on his glorious throne as the King of Kings and judge the world.
You know, I wish you would teach like this. I'm ready to walk out.
This picture is given to us by our Lord again in Matthew chapter 25. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Good night. Are you ready to face his judgment? Will it be well with you on that great day of his judgment? Who is going to be your advocate on that day of reckoning? Which lawyer are you going to hire to defend your case in his high court of heaven? I believe in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins, and he rose for my justification. He will defend my cause and my case on that day. What about you? Notice another remarkable feature of our Lord's specific promise to the 12. It says the 12 will be sharing in judgment with the Son of Man, Jesus Messiah. And Jesus didn't stop there. He promises rewards for everyone who has forsaken anything for his sake to follow him in supreme devotion of heart. And so we read in verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." Mark and Luke also record that for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 30, we hear Jesus clearly speaking these words. He says, "He will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." So Mark says Jesus doesn't want us to think that because he's promising 100-fold in this life, then that means life will be easy and cozy and comfortable for us. There will be persecution in our lives, like we were talking about the believers in China. The disciples themselves face persecution. I can tell you that ever since, by the grace of God, I accepted the call of God and left engineering I was pursuing, I had a difficult life. I can for sure tell you that. Life has been hard. I've faced one difficulty after the other, but have also experienced the reality of this promise. I have found in the body of Christ many who are as a father to me, as a mother to me, as a sister to me, and as a brother to me in Christ. God has also given me blessings, temporal and spiritual, that compensated many times over for all that I've abandoned to follow him trustingly. So God is no debtor to man. Now, our Lord concludes his instruction of his disciples on this occasion with this proverb: many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does this mean? Well, it simply means that it's a way of setting forth God's grace over against all notions that the rich, powerful, great, and prominent will continue so in the kingdom of heaven. Those who approach God, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, in childlike trust, will be received and advanced in the kingdom beyond those who, from the world's perspective, enjoy prominence now. This is indeed the good news of God's grace to you and to me. So some people say that this proverb actually means that the rich become poor at the end of the age and the poor become rich. That's not what he's teaching here. He's teaching something that he will soon illustrate for us in chapter 20. As chapter 20 begins, he illustrates God's grace for us. How many were first, but they became last. Now, what are the principles from this passage? The first one is this: when one's heart holds tightly onto the riches of this world, it is impossible to give it in supreme devotion to Jesus Christ. Secondly, all things are possible with God. Thirdly, there is certainly a reward for all who forsake anything to trustingly follow Christ. And a concluding question for us: are you prepared to face the Son of Man, Jesus, on his glorious throne? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this message. It is a message that you yourself want us to hear, because you have preserved it in your word. You revealed clearly here that it is difficult for those who hold tightly to the riches and pleasures of this world to enter into the kingdom of heaven.